So this morning we're continuing in the gospel or in the series that we're in the book of Acts. So we'll be reading from Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. So I'll give you a moment if you'd like to turn to that in your own Bibles, or the words will be up on the screen behind me. So it's Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26 and going through to verse 40. And in your Bibles, it may have the heading Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch. Hear the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There is a desert place." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Peter, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Well, we've just asked the Lord to speak to us, and that's what we believe happens when we come to Scripture. When we open the Bible, the living Word of God, it is read, and then we have a look at it together. We consider what's there as I speak to you. And so, indeed, Lord, show us what this means. What does this mean for us as we think about it together? Well, I want to start by telling you a bit of a difficult story that'll help us to get into the passage. I want to talk to you about a man called Professor Haynes. He was one of South Africa's most prominent theologians around about 40 years ago. I remember at Bible College I was studying something that he wrote about the church. He served as moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church from 1986 to 1990. And here comes the difficult part. On the 5th of November, which was a Saturday, in 1994, he was perhaps having a day off. He was at the dining room table playing cards with his grandchildren, when all of a sudden, he collapsed in front of them and he died. He had been shot. Been shot with a high caliber rifle aimed at the back of his head. And that is how he was killed. He was assassinated. He was 66 years old. And the murderer was never found. Now, people speculated and wondered, why did this happen? Why was he killed? And it appears that one major reason why was because of his opposition to apartheid, to racial separation, the system that existed in South Africa at the time. For many years, the Dutch Reformed Church had taught that racial separation was biblically justified. But Professor Haynes helped to lead the church away from that and to reject that ideology. Under his influence, church membership was opened to all races, worship was shared across racial lines, and apartheid was denounced as contrary to the gospel. He recognized something very, very important, and that is that the gospel calls people from every background, all peoples, into the family of God. We cannot separate people out and say, well, we've got Christians over here and the other believers must go over there. The exclusion that he was speaking against, the exclusion of peoples, isn't something new. It wasn't just a South African thing. Long before apartheid, the leaders of God's people in Israel, God's leaders among the Jews, made membership of God's family into an exclusive club. By the time of Jesus, they had forgotten that God intended his salvation to reach the nations. He had intended his people, the Jews, to be a light that shines to the nations all around. And we saw something of that happening at the time of Solomon, as the nations, epitomized by the Queen of Sheba, coming to know the God of Israel, the light these people were supposed to be, bringing the nations to God. And when others come along, as we've been seeing in the series of Acts so far, and preach that stuff, preach that this gospel, this God is for the world, proclaiming that God wants all peoples in his family, well, we've seen in Acts that some in the religious system became very, very angry. The gospel is meant to break down barriers and bring people in. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Stephen becoming the first Christian martyr, killed in a way like Professor Haynes, killed for what he was proclaiming. He preached the gospel, and that gospel challenged the religious structure of his day. He proclaimed that Jesus was the way that sinners could be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God. The Jewish leaders at the time taught that access to God centered on the temple that was in Jerusalem and the whole system of sacrifice going on in the temple. But Jesus, when he was around, had taught that the temple's role was coming to an end. The temple was always a temporary thing that was there until the fullness of God's promises came in Jesus and his death on the cross. Stephen declared that through the death and resurrection of Christ, that the temple system had reached its fulfillment. It was always pointing to that. And so in Jesus we have the true sacrifice. That's what Stephen had been teaching. Because of Jesus, people could now come to God directly through faith, not through a religious system, and not having to come to a special building, a particular location on earth. And we saw, as we've gone through this series, that many priests believed the message. They came to put their trust in Jesus, which is lovely. But there were those leaders who rejected the message and became furious. Their influence and their zeal for their twisted system was threatened. Their power was threatened. And so they persecuted the church, and as part of that, they killed Stephen and made him the first Christian martyr. The tragedy was that they had distorted God's purposes. They had turned something that was designed to point people toward God now into something that kept people away. And knowing this explains, if you know the story of Jesus being angry when he came to the temple and overturning the table, knowing this is what was going on with the religious leaders, explains why Jesus was angry then. He overturned the tables where the people were trading. The buying and the selling and the exchanging of currency wasn't the problem. That was not what was wrong. They needed to do that so people could buy a sacrifice to bring into the temple. The problem was with where it was happening. It was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, a part of the temple that was intended for the nations to come to so that they could then worship God. And so if you remember the story, and I'll pick it up from Mark 11, Israel meant to be a light to the nations. I pick up the story from Mark 11. Jesus, when he's turning the tables over, says, "Is it not written?" And he quotes from Isaiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have made it a den of robbers." You are robbing God of the worship that he should be getting from the peoples. Because you've just taken that place over, that part over, to sell and to do all the trading. And so this has been preached by people like Stephen, that it's all about Jesus. It's not about this place. It's about the peoples, not about one people. And that's what he died for. And then last week we saw a barrier fall, another one. The Samaritans, a people that were half Jews and despised by the Jews, considered not worthy of God's family, considered outsiders. And then Philip goes and preaches the gospel to them. So Philip, another deacon like Stephen, he goes off, preaches the gospel to them. Many believed, and we saw last week that the Holy Spirit came upon these Samaritans, signifying that they were certainly included among God's people. God was saying the Samaritans are not excluded. He was making it very clear with the Spirit falling upon them. And also what he was saying is that they did not need to come to Jerusalem and to the temple to access God. Simply through Christ they could become part of God's family. And now we come to Acts 8, the later part of Acts 8, and another barrier is about to fall as an Ethiopian comes into the kingdom. And I want to run through this section in four parts. The first thing I want you to see is how God pursues those who are on the outside. Jesus commanded in Acts that the gospel go to all nations. And now what we're seeing is Philip gone beyond Jerusalem. He's been to Samaria, and now he's going beyond Samaria. An angel, someone from God, a being from God, directs him to this road that runs from Jerusalem along to Gaza. And notice in the text that Luke specifically says that it's a desert road. And that detail matters, that it's a desert road. Because the religious leaders thought, as I've been saying, that people needed to come to the temple in Jerusalem to access God, to meet God. And yet here is God about to meet this man, who's not a Jew, not even a half-Jew Samaritan. God's about to meet this man in the middle of nowhere. And this man is an Ethiopian official serving in the royal court of Ethiopia. Not a Jew, not a Samaritan, a Gentile from far beyond Israel. And he's an African. And he's a black man. We know this because, A, he's from Africa, but also, as I've probably said before in sermons, the word Ethiopian is made up out of two Greek words that when you put them together mean the one with the dark face or the burnt face, to be more specific to the Greek language. And so we have an African man coming in. And so what we're seeing is the gospel is reaching further out. Now this particular African man is not a pagan because he does believe in the God of Israel. And so the reason he's traveling back to Ethiopia is that he had come to Jerusalem to worship as far as he could access, as far as he was allowed to, because they actually kept him out. He's a God-fearer. And yet many Jews would have still regarded him as an outsider just because he was a Gentile. And then there's also another complication with this man, this Ethiopian man, because you see he's a eunuch. According to Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, this meant restrictions on his participation inside the covenant community. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says this: "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Now that is God's law. And it did not mean that people who had been turned into eunuchs were unable to know God, but it was an outside ceremonial law to picture the need to be perfect outwardly, to picture that inwardly we need to be perfect before God, as Willem illustrated a moment ago with that spirit level. I did wonder why there was a spirit level in the corner there. Vincent, I thought you, who does a lot of our maintenance, had left it there, but we saw why it was used. And we can't go into all the Old Testament law now, but nevertheless, think about this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, who knows he can't quite come in right to the middle of it all, because he's a eunuch and had to be at a distance. So he's a Gentile and he's a eunuch. He's very much on the outskirts, on the outside. And yet God deliberately sends Philip to him. The gospel is not spreading accidentally. God is pursuing those whom others overlook. God is the pursuer of the outsider. And then we should have the right attitude to outsiders too. The second thing is, I want you to see then how God opens scripture to this man as we look at the next section. So Philip runs to the chariot, and there he hears this man reading from Isaiah, and he's reading aloud. In the ancient world, that is pretty much how people would read. When they're reading privately, they would read it out aloud. So Philip hears him and asks a wonderful question. He says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" It's a simple question, but it opens the door to a gospel conversation. And the man responds, How can I unless someone guides me?" And so then Philip, invited into the chariot, sits next to him, and an impromptu Bible study begins. The passage there speaks of an innocent sufferer who bears the sins of others, as we looked at already earlier on in the service. And the Ethiopian asks Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this?" And there is the opportunity for Philip to say, "This is about Jesus." And then, beginning with that scripture, he tells him the good news about Jesus. Now notice what is happening. This man is learning how to come to God while sitting in a chariot in some desert place, on a desert road, far from Jerusalem, far from the temple, far from the priests and the whole system. You see, the gospel going to people does not depend on a sacred building. Christ himself, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures, Christ himself is now the way to God. And we come to him through the word of the scriptures. In fact, he always was the way to God, because everything going on in the temple stood in proxy for Christ coming. And this also reminds us that Christianity is not the invention of a handful of enthusiastic disciples and just invented this religion. The coming of Jesus, as we see in many parts of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 as well, was foretold centuries before it came to be. Foretold in extraordinary detail. And so the gospel that we love is rooted in God's plan. And we can have confidence. So God opens the scriptures to this man on that desert road. The third thing I want you to see as we consider the next section in the passage is that God, then opening the scriptures to this man, then welcomes the excluded in. As they're traveling along, they come upon some water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Baptized. I want you to think about that. Baptized. This is one of the most beautiful questions in Acts. Think about this man's life. He knew what it was like to be on the outside, to have all these restrictions on him. He knew what it was to worship God, but from a distance, not quite included. But now he's heard the gospel. Now he understands. Now he knows that in Christ he may be fully welcomed into God's people. And so he says, what prevents me? The answer is nothing. Nothing prevents you. And so Philip then baptizes him. Baptizes him. Baptism is the sign and seal of belonging to Christ and his visible church. It is the initiation marker that you belong, that you are in. This man who once stood at a distance is now publicly identified as one of God's people. Isn't that a wonderful moment in the story? Right in a place that's a desert place, not through the temple and the Old Testament system. And there's also another beautiful connection that we find in Isaiah for this man in particular. See, he's in the area of Isaiah where we come to Isaiah 56. And I want you to turn there in your Bible if you've got, if you can turn back to Isaiah 56 verses 4 to 5. We read Isaiah 53 a moment ago, and it's all about Jesus coming centuries before he came. And then Isaiah 56 is talking about the change that's going to be coming, the wonder that's going to come because of Jesus. And here's a little bit that the Ethiopian eunuch would have read as he continued to read. He was so close to this area. I'm pretty sure he would have gotten there pretty soon. Isaiah 56, 4 to 5 says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, all of that comes to fulfillment in Jesus. God says, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Imagine being that eunuch and knowing that because of Jesus, the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that this is the kind of language for you now, not cut off. How moving those words must have been for him to read. The promises once anticipated by God's prophetic word are now reality in Jesus Christ. No wonder the man is eager to be baptized. And then we read he goes away rejoicing. No wonder he goes away rejoicing. He's no longer a worshiper at a distance. He's a son of God, part of the family of God, a brother with among all the other brothers and sisters, all through faith in Christ. And I want you to also notice that this joy is a recurring theme in Acts. Last week we saw that when the Samaritans came under the ministry of the gospel, that there was great joy in the city. That's what the text tells us. And now when the Ethiopian believes, he goes away rejoicing. The gospel produces joy. The gospel reconciles sinners to God. The gospel brings us together into a new family of brothers and sisters in Christ, not separated into different places and sections. We are one people, one family of God. I wonder if you get the awesomeness of that, the wonder of that. Are you delighted, Christian? Are you delighted that you belong to the Lord God through Jesus Christ? Does that bring you joy? Are you delighted that you are part of a family of different peoples that have come together that are truly your brethren, your family, blood family, brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family? I hope the gospel brings you great joy. And then fourthly, I want you to see as we come to the end of the passage, in verse 40, that God's unstoppable gospel keeps on moving forward. He keeps moving it forward. And so the chapter ends with Philip. He's finished with the Ethiopian eunuch and he's moved on by the Spirit and finds himself in a place called Azotus, which is also the city of Ashdod, a Philistine city from what we read from the Old Testament. And from there he goes on up the coast all the way to Caesarea, preaching the gospel. And so the gospel keeps moving further from Jerusalem, further into the world, further into the nations. Another step in God's plan to gather people from every tribe, language, people, nation. And so the conclusion we come to, looking at all of this, is that no one, because they're of some kind of people group, is beyond the reach of the gospel. And no one is beyond the reach of the gospel because they are far, far away from the temple. And so with all of that, what does this passage teach us? It teaches us the gospel is for all peoples. We must have a heart for all peoples. The gospel is not only for Jews. It's not only for Jews and half-Jews, that is the Samaritans. It's not only for people who come from a particular background, a particular standing in society. The gospel is for everyone whom God calls to himself. And that is why we are mission concerned. And I'm glad that we heard that today from Johan. We must be a church that is concerned for those of the world, all kinds of peoples. We cannot go to every people group in the world. We're just a section of God's vineyard. But he has given us the ones he's given us, and we need to be behind that. We need to all get on board as a church, supporting those missionaries in prayer, coming to hear when we have events about them. We are a mission church because the gospel is for everyone whom God calls to himself from among all peoples. And what we learn from this passage also is that it confirms that Stephen's message was true. He got killed for this. But it's true, and that is that access to God is not found through a temple or some particular location or religious system. Access to God comes through Jesus Christ, wherever you are. And so a person can meet God anywhere when they come across the gospel. They can meet God in a desert. They can meet God in a city. They can meet God on a chariot. They can meet God on a plane, in a hospital bed, in a prison cell, anywhere. Anywhere on earth. And that is why we are so mission concerned, to send missionaries out. We do not seek to bring people to some particular sacred place. We do not think that you get closer to God if you go on a tour of the Holy Land. Because that is not what the Bible is saying. If God is seeking to reach people from every background, then we must not be a people who looks down on anybody. Nobody is excluded because of race. We cannot be racists. If there's a hint of racism in us, we need to repent of that sin, bring it to God. And if we've been racist towards someone, we need to go to them and say sorry and express that we were wrong. Nobody is excluded because of nationality. Maybe we're not necessarily racist as such, but we just think certain countries are of less value than others. No one is excluded because of the country that they come from. No one is excluded because of social standing. Nobody's excluded because perhaps they've got a disability and can be annoying because of that disability. Human beings have always struggled with prejudice, and it is not confined to one race group or culture or ethnicity or whatever. I have come across racism and exclusivism from all cultures. And the gospel challenges such pride. Every one of us comes to God the same way, as sinners saved by grace, as people who must come to God through Christ and Christ alone. And so when we look at the world around us, we should not be asking, who deserves to hear the gospel? We should rather be asking, who still needs to hear it? Where has the gospel not gone to? And as far as it is up to us to do something about that, to support the mission work that we do here, to pray for the world. Maybe it's important that as a regular part of our prayer list, it's that, Lord, reach the nations. Take the gospel further into the world, dear Lord. How are we supporting all of this? Professor Haynes was right to correct the false teaching of apartheid, particularly given that it was in the church. The church of God is not defined by ethnic boundaries. In Christ, people from every race, culture, language, nation are brought together into one family. And Acts 8 reminds us that they come to him in any place, not through a religious system, but simply through faith in the promise of the gospel, the wonderful gospel. The gospel is glorious. Let's thank the Lord now as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have heard the gospel. For many of us, right here in Australia, so far from when the gospel was first heard at the beginning of Acts in Jerusalem. Lord, would you help us to see how wonderful it is that we can access you so simply through coming to Jesus. We do not have to bring all kinds of works. We do not have to perform all kinds of religious systems. We do not have to come to a particular spot on the globe. And that you care for and love the peoples. And so thank you for that. Help us to rejoice in the gospel that for many of us here, we are part of your family because you have a love for the peoples. And we've heard the gospel right where we live. Please put on our hearts a love for the peoples and a desire for others to hear the gospel. Please help us to be a church that is more and more mission orientated. And we ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.